Psalm chapter 59, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And some of the verses that are more repetitious throughout the Psalms, we're going to move over those a little bit quicker and just focus in on certain verses. There is plenty of repetition, which is good, in the book of Psalms. Notice with me as we began in verse 1, chapter 59, David, again, I believe, is the author. And the theme is very similar to chapter 57, chapter 58, praying for deliverance and professes confidence in God. He said, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God, and defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul, the mighty, are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault." He says, "Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen, be not merciful to any of the wicked transgressors." Selah. Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you this evening for, Lord, for our health, for our salvation, for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And God, we ask this evening that you would enlighten our eyes and our hearts. Lord, I pray as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, Lord, that we would understand the truths of thy word, not that we might be able to contend with others, but that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Lord, we ask tonight your anointing and blessing upon the reading of the scripture here this evening. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to sing. We thank you for the privilege of looking into thy word. Now, Lord, we ask that you meet with us this evening. We ask that thy Holy Spirit fill each and every one. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We ask your blessings on it, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Spurgeon had made this statement about the Psalms, and he said, "The music of the sanctuary is indebted to the trials of saints. Affliction is the tunes of the harps of sanctified songsters." And how true this is. You would not have the Psalms if it wasn't for the problems and the difficulties men had went through, families had went through, and especially men like David. We see his confidence in God over and over. We see his enemies. And again, as we begin this chapter, it's very similar to the previous two chapters, and still yet there's a few interesting things I want to point out to you as we get into this chapter. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come to verse 1. He says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God, and defend me from them that rise up against me." As we begin this psalm, as we have begun many of the psalms, we find immediately that David still has enemies. I was telling somebody not long ago, they says, "Well, I've got enemies." I said, "Write a book." And I said, if you're gonna do what is right, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I said, if you're gonna do what is right, you're gonna have opposition. Now, I found out if you want to compromise a little bit, the opposition can lighten up. If you want to stay serious with the Lord, the pressure is always going to be there. And here's the reason that it is that when you are standing for truth and speaking the truth, living the truth, you are applying pressure to the devil and his crowd. And so the more pressure you apply, the more pressure that's going to be applied back unto you. And so you might as well expect it if you're going to do anything for the Lord God. As he writes this letter, he's asking God again to deliver him. As we go through this chapter, we're going to find that he's showing his confidence in God, as we've seen many times. But he said in verse 2, he said, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity." Notice that, the workers of iniquity, those who plan out what they're going to do against God and his kingdom and his people. And he says here in verse 2, he said, "Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men." Now again, from the beginning, there has been the opposition, there has been the persecution of the people of God. I have books in my office, and not only the Fox's Book of Martyrs, but many other books that describe the opposition and the persecution that God's people have went through the years. I've got one in there this thick that describes the persecution all through the centuries that God's people have went through, Christian people. I mean, you go back and you read not only in the Old Testament, but read in the New Testament. And you begin reading and you see the opposition against Christ. Later He's crucified. You see the opposition against His disciples. We have, in the book of Acts, we have James that he is killed. Stephen is killed. Peter is placed in prison. And then as you read the letters, you find, whether it be Paul's letters, John's letters, or Peter's letters, you find, for instance, in 1 Peter, in 5 chapters, in every chapter he's dealing with the issue of persecution. Christians have always been in opposition to the world, and they've always been persecuted for that throughout the ages. We find that as we even, and many people don't realize this, but even in America, there was religious persecution from the beginning. And we find that it before, and especially with the Baptists, because of their distinctive beliefs. For instance, their beliefs in religious liberty. That's one of the reasons you've got the First Amendment. It has to do a lot with Baptist beliefs and Baptist people in the colonies in the beginning of this country. Also, the liberty of conscience. We have not believed in forcing the first 4 commandments by civil government upon anyone. And then the issue of baptism, about baptizing infants, and Baptists have stood against those beliefs in general over the years. And not only that, in sprinkling. We do not believe that is the right mode of baptism. Do you realize that before the Revolutionary War, there was over 40 preachers, I believe in the state of Virginia, colony of Virginia alone, that was in jail for either not baptizing their children or either for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country. There were people that were killed, they were persecution, there were preachers that were placed in jail. One preacher had to stand and preach to his congregation through the bars of a jail during that time. This is in the state of Virginia. So this is prevalent throughout the colonies. Yes, in Massachusetts, you know, where the Puritans and so forth. Yes, this was true. If you didn't believe and go along with some of their beliefs, you were put out of some of the colonies. So as you come through history, you find that there's always been opposition and persecution. You notice that as we move on in this passage, you know, again, the battle is over truth, is it not? And that battle has always been. We find that in verse 3 says, "For lo, they lie in wait, notice, for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." He said they lie in wait. They're like wild beasts waiting for their prey that they may spring upon their prey. That was like an ambush. He's saying, my enemy is like this. And he said, it's not for what I've done. In verse 3, he reminds the Lord that he had done nothing to deserve the accusations and the persecutions that were coming against him. He said, this is not because of my sin that these things are happening to me, but he said, it's because my enemy, the enemies of God, the enemies of David. And by the way, the enemies of God, if you're saved and you love the Lord, God's enemies will be your enemies as well. He says in verse 4, he said, "They run and prepare themselves without my fault, and awake to help me, and behold." And there's many verses. We've come through chapter 7 and verse 8, and chapter 17 and verse 2, looking at verses that are very similar to this right here. Notice he said in verse 4 that they prepare themselves. In other words, they hasten to accomplish what they want to do against David. They set themselves in array. They're active. They're alive. They're looking for the best tactics. They're like soldiers in battle going against David. He says in verse 5, he said, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful, rather, to any wicked transgressor." And then he takes a pause there and in this passage and just thinks about and considers the vengeance of God that will be meted out to those who rebel against God, those who are enemies of God and enemies of His people. Well, in verse 5, he said, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit the heathen." So he says, the Lord God of hosts. I want to give you just one or two verses. Turn to Psalms 89. The God of hosts is equivalent to saying the God of battle. Notice in Psalms 89, David had his trust in the Lord. He believed that the Lord would fight his battle, that he was the protector of his people. You're taking notes in Isaiah 1 and verse 9. This is a proper view of God. He said in Psalms chapter 89, notice with me in verse 8, in 89 and verse 8, he said, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" He's talking about the strength of the Lord. The fact that the Lord is going to fight his battles. Turning back now, he said in verse 5, he said, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel." Notice he's the God of hosts, that is the God of the battles. And then he said he's the God of Israel, that is God's chosen people. He said, "Awake to visit all the heathen." Well, in this passage here, he's talking about visiting them. And then he takes a pause and he said, "Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor." In verse 6, he said, "They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city." In this passage, making a Lord, this is a picture of hoodlums let loose running around the town or the village or whatever, half-starved dogs roaming around the city. An evangelist friend, he's an evangelist now, that when he was younger, that in the town that he lived in, up in the eastern part of Alabama, in the Valley, Alabama, I believe was the exact area, around Opelika, that he had a pack of dogs that just about killed him. They'd attack him. He ran from them and got into a tree, but they just about killed this young man. David is comparing his enemies to like a pack of dogs or wolves. He said in verse 6, he said, "They return at evening and they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city." You'll notice with me that in verse 7, "Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doeth here?" In other words, this is what they're saying. They're saying, well, who's listening anyway? And of course, the answer is God is listening, and especially to the prayers of His people, in this case, as David. Then as we come to verse 8, he said in verse 8, "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Now I want you to turn back with me to Psalms 2. We've covered this many, many weeks ago, more like a year ago, in Psalms chapter 2. And we find a very similar statement made back here. He says that the Lord shall laugh at them and shall have all the heathen in derision. He said in Psalms 2 and verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel, and against the Lord and against His anointed." This is against Christ. The rulers of the world, they literally did this when Jesus Christ was here upon earth. And they'll do this again as the Lord would return. He said in verse 4, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And then he said in verse 4, he said, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." So we find, turning back to Psalms 59, in Psalms chapter 59, notice with me in verse 8 again. He said, "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them." In other words, David is saying that God is going to judge the enemy. God is going to deal with him. He said in verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them, and thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. He said in verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Again, he begins this letter, this psalm, talking about his enemy and what they're doing. And then we find as we come through this psalm, as many other psalms, he began talking about now his defense, his confidence in God, that he knows without any doubt, without a shadow of doubt, that God is going to come to his rescue. Now you and I know today, we know tonight that the majority of Christians do not believe this. By the attendance of the churches across our land on prayer meeting night. You and I know that. We know that people trust in other things besides in the living God. We live in a country and in a time where everybody has at least three or four automobiles sitting in their front yard. That has electric windows and air conditioning, and we have, and you know what? We have more availability to travel to the house of God and things of that nature now than probably ever in the history of this country. And the attendance on prayer meeting night is less and less, and it's not just here in this area, it's across our land. Unless they're playing games or having youth groups or feeding the congregation and the fellowship hall, they cannot get them out to prayer meetings on a regular basis. That's the very reason we don't have revival in our land. We're a covetous people. We're a people filled with pride and filled with ourselves. Wear ourselves out with the things of the world. Now notice, as we continue, we come to verse 9. You know, the reason I said this, I was thinking today, and I was thinking of my grandmother, on my mother's side, just preached her funeral 2 years ago, I guess. And she, there in Tennessee, a little town called Spring City. And at this time, when she was raising children herself, she lived up on the mountain. She probably walked between 10 and 15 miles every Sunday off of the top of Grandview Mountain into this little town, Spring City, to go to church. Week after week, walked with four children off the top of this mountain into this town in order to attend the house of God. You can't get people to walk across the street. You can't get them to ride across the street hardly anymore, you know, to do something like that. He says here in verse 9, he said, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. We see now his confidence in the Lord. He says in verse 10, he says, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. The word prevents, no English word, meaning go before. So God's going to go before me. He's going to defend me. He's going to protect me. He's going to take care of me. That's what David's saying. Then in verse 11, he says, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Now think about that verse just for a moment. He's saying destroy them in him, and then he says slay them, not to scatter them. Then in the following verses, he talks about taking vengeance upon his enemy. And what is he saying in this passage right here? I believe he's saying, when he said in verse 11, he says, slay them not, lest my people forget. And those do not slay them suddenly, lest the people of God forget about the vengeance of God and the chastisement of God. One writer put it this way. He said, perpetuate their judgment by scattering or making them wander and humble them to be a warning to others to not continue in sin. Notice he's saying, don't just do this suddenly necessarily. I want you to destroy them. But he's saying, if it's done just suddenly, he said, the people of God may forget about the vengeance of God and the chastening of God. Let me give you three verses to write down, or three passages that will fit with this verse. And one of them is Cain. Remember what Cain did for many years? Wandered around. Wandered around. God's judgment was upon Cain. Then we have the children of Israel that are mentioned. Write down Judges chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, and Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13. And the children of Israel wondered how long in the wilderness under the judgment hand of God. 40 years. A lot of people think, well, if God doesn't strike me dead immediately, then His judgment is not upon me, and I am okay with God. David is saying, if you're not careful, Lord, if you do this thing suddenly, he said, scatter them, cause them to wander, humble the enemy. The Canaanites, the Bible tells us in a number of places, and I'm going to quote another author, the Canaanites were not suddenly destroyed. They were left to be pricks in the eyes and thorns in the side of the Israelites. They were left in the land for a period of time. And one other said, the condition of the wicked in the world, now listen to this, this is very important. The condition of the wicked in the world is often a standing monument in their transgressions of the anger of God against them. In other words, if they're not suddenly destroyed, it's a slower destruction, a humiliation, a humbling of the people, then sometimes they, the wicked, are a standing monument to you and I that are saved, that we don't want to continue or go in the way of sin. So sometimes the Lord doesn't just take somebody out immediately. He has done that, and He will do that. We see it in the Bible. We see it throughout history. Sometimes the judgment is more of a slow process that the people of God can see that and learn from that. He says in verse 11, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. He wants them destroyed. He wants them removed. But he's saying the people of God needs to see the vengeance of God and the chastisement of God. This is the problem in our society today. There is no fear of God in the eyes of the majority of Christians. That's why there's no repentance. That's why people can sin and feel good about it. They can live like the devil and feel good about it. He says in verse 12, he says, for the sin... You know, let me tell you something. I was talking to someone about this on the phone today. It's nothing for Christians to lie anymore. The Bible tells us that all liars should be cast into hell with the unbeliever in Revelation 21 and verse 8. I have church members lie to me. It's nothing. I mean, people, I think what has happened that between the educational systems of this world and the television, that's all you see is lies and deception on television. And I think we've come to the place to where that it's okay to tell a little lie. As long as it's not real big, that's not going to have somebody murdered or something. It's okay to tell a little lie. He said in verse 12, well, the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. Notice, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Destroy them because of their cursing. Destroy them because of their pride. Destroy them because of their lying. He says, take them in their pride and punish them for their lying and their cursing. He said in verse 13, you see, God takes His Word far more serious than we do. He said in verse 13, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And then another pause. Think this through and think about the God that we serve. In verse 13, he's saying that God ruleth in all the earth and especially among His chosen. And in this case, the nation of Israel, Jacob, in the Old Testament. Then he said in verse 14, see, this is not the newspaper, ladies and gentlemen. This is not the newspaper. People spend more time reading the newspaper than they do the Word of God. They spend more time reading books and magazines than they do the Word of God. This is the holy Word of God that He's speaking to you and I here this evening. He says in verse 14, He said, in the evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. In other words, as a famished dog, they're running around. He said, let them, they're howling. We see them howling and belching out at Him in verse 6 and 7. He said, let them go as a begging dog. Then He said in verse 15, He said, let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. They're finding nothing. They're staying up all night. They're not satisfied. That is the way of the wicked. The way of the sinner is hard, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. This is the way. Now, he's going to close on a positive note in the next two verses. Now, I want you to understand this evening that the wicked can never be satisfied. They are never satisfied. Only the people of God who have their confidence and faith in the Lord and walking in His will have satisfaction of their soul. Only them and no one else. He said in verse 16, He said, but, here's the contrast between him and the wicked. The wicked are running around. Now, the wicked have run around howling like a dog, barking like dogs, you know, belching out the cursing and all the things. Then he says, let them run around at night and not be able to find any food, any satisfaction. Let them come to the gates and howl because they're hungry, they're famished, they can't sleep because they're hungry. They do not have any satisfaction. But here's the contrast between the child of God and the child of Satan. He said in verse 16, He said, but I will sing of thy power. The wicked howl and the believer sings. Amen? He said in verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, and I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. The wicked are howling around, famished, unsatisfied all night long. As a matter of fact, the wicked half the time can't even go to bed and sleep unless they've got drugs or something in them. They go to the medicine cabinet. They can't even lay down and sleep. I've had people tell me, I can't sleep. I said, quit counting sheep and start talking to the shepherd. I can understand if you can't sleep if you're in pain or something, but there's some people, they just can't sleep because their conscience is bothering them. He said in verse 17, again, the contrast, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Last Monday night, I preached a message at the Mission of Hope. We had two men saved out there. I preached the message. I titled it, The Children of God. I think I titled that, didn't I, Mr. Arnold? Something like that. I can't remember how I expect you to remember it. Went down to the waterfront, this thing was still on my mind, so I preached a similar, not exactly, but a similar message. You know the reason that idea that there's a word. There is a word that's been in my mind for 2 weeks. I guess when stuff gets in me, I got to get it out. And I think I'm going to have to preach on it this Sunday. I had something else to preach. This word, I can't get it out. So if you get something in, you got to get it out. You got to preach it. And it's the word peculiar. And Monday night and Friday night, I spent maybe 10 minutes on that word. I had a message there, but that was just a small part of it. About 5 years ago, I preached a message. But that word peculiar, it's used in Exodus 19, the book of Deuteronomy. It's used in Titus chapter 2. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's pertaining to the people of God. Peculiar. They're not the same as the wicked. There's something unique and different about the true child of God. They're peculiar. They're possessed by God. They belong to God. He owns them. He purchased them. He bought them. They are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That ought to excite you, of these truths that God has given to us in His Word. David closes in verse 16 and 17 with the confidence of God's power. He said, I will sing while they're howling. He said, I will sing of Thy mercy. I'll sing of Thy power in the morning. He said, I'll be singing in the morning while they're unsatisfied all night. And He says, I will sing of Thy mercy. You're my defense. You're my refuge in the time of trouble. He said, you're my strength in verse 17. You're my defense and you're the God of my mercy. David said, I'm going to sing. We're going to stop right there and we'll pick up in chapter 60 next Wednesday night.